All right, brethren, let's turn to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. This is God's charge to His preacher. He says, cry aloud. Don't mutter, don't peep, don't try to mince your words and hide things. He says, spare not. Don't hold back the truth. Don't say this of some and not of others. He says, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. The world of man wants to know how little religion he can have and still be saved. And God's going to show us in this chapter how much religion a man can have and still be lost. It's not about the outward appearance of things. There will be an outward appearance, but the matter is the heart. The matter is the motive, what's in the heart. Now, the transgression we're going to see here concerns one ordinance. One ordinance. And now here's what I want us to get. True worship is to obey God's ordinance from a new heart. To obey God's ordinance from a new heart. And the ordinance is to rest in Christ our Sabbath. That's the one ordinance. To rest in Christ our Sabbath. Then, everything we do in our lives will be done for the honor and glory of our Redeemer from a heart constrained by His love and His grace. It's His love and grace that will bring us to rest in Christ our Sabbath. And when He's done that and put a new heart in you, you'll do things in this world. Not maybe, you will. For the honor and glory of Christ. Your worship will be for His honor, for His glory. Everything. Now, surely this people He's talking about here, when He says, show them their transgression and their sins. Surely this people were harlots and publicans and drunkards and folks that never even graced the temple door. Well, let's read verse 2. Here's who they were. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. The ordinance of their God. Here's what they want instead. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. They sought God daily, and they delighted to hear of God's ways. They liked to hear the prophet speak, and they appeared, if you looked at them, they appeared like they were doing righteousness in all their deeds among men. But they had forsaken the ordinance of God. Now you notice there that word, the ordinance, is singular. The ordinance. And then there's another word there that says, but they ask of me the ordinances of justice. You see, they were asking God to teach them the ordinances of justice. That means they were wanting to know, what can we do that we might work the works of God and work righteousness ourselves and make ourselves accepted of God? That's what they wanted. But they had forsaken the ordinance. And the ordinance they had forsaken typified and pictured how that God has rested, His justice is satisfied, His righteousness is entered in, His laws established, and how all His people rest in Him. That's the ordinance they rejected. Now, the first thing we're going to have to see is this ordinance was the Sabbath day. This is the ordinance they had forsaken, the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day, under the Old Covenant, was given by God to typify, to picture, rest in the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in Him. That's what the Sabbath day was given for. Notice in verse 13, Isaiah 58:13, God says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. Now that's what the whole chapter is about, this one ordinance, the Sabbath day. He says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. He says, he's saying here, if you cease trampling underfoot the Sabbath and everything it typifies and pictures. That's what he's saying. See, remember when the Lord Moses drew near to the burning bush, and the Lord Jesus was speaking from the burning bush, and he said, "Moses, take your shoes off your feet, because this is holy ground where you're walking." Well, why was that holy ground? It was holy ground because a burning bush in which Christ is speaking typifies that cross of Christ, where that fiery judgment of God is coming down upon that cross, and Christ is declaring judgment is settled and it's satisfied. And he's saying, this is a picture of what I'm going to do on that cross, so this is holy ground right here. Well, the same goes for the Sabbath day, because the Sabbath day shows Christ our eternal rest. He's saying, don't you dare trample under your foot this holy day. You're disgracing everything that this day typifies and this day pictures. Now, let's go to Colossians 2, because we want to see this. I want you to understand, believers in our day are not obligated to obey a Sabbath day, to keep a Sabbath day. That's not so. In Colossians 2, Paul has been declaring how that Christ has fulfilled the whole law. He's the fulfillment of everything that was written in the law. He's the righteousness of the law. He's the sacrifices of the law. He's everything that was shown and declared in the Ten Commandments and in the ceremonial law. Christ is the end of it. He's the fulfillment of it. And then he says this, Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which all of those things were in the law, and all of those things were a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. You see that? You know, when you have a tree and it casts a shadow, what comes first, the shadow or the tree? The tree. Well, he's saying here, Christ was before the law, and that law was just casting the shadow of Christ and foreshadowing Christ. That would be the end of that shadow. And he's saying, so that was a shadow. Now, we're not resting in the shadow. We're not trying to sit down in the shadow. We're not trying to find life in a shadow. Our life and our rest is Christ. He's what it pictured. Now, look on down the page in Colossians 2, verse 20. He says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, from all those things he just talked about, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using. When you die, all those works are going to die too. But look at this. After the commandments and doctrines of men, that's what men teach you, which things have indeed a show. And that's all it is putting on a show. A show of wisdom in what? Will worship. Will worship. Free will, man-centered worship. That's all those things are for. And that's all they do. In false humility, that's what humility means there, and neglecting of the body, abstaining and afflicting the body and causing the body to hurt and all this, but they're not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. They don't do anything to make you delight and rejoice in Christ and rest in Christ. Those things are just a show. That's all they are. Now, the law, consider that the law of the Sabbath day, all it did was give physical rest for the body from physical works. That's all it did. Christ gives spiritual rest for the soul in Him. He said, and I have no doubt He was talking about the Sabbath day, along with all the law and everything that men yoke and oppress folks with, when He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you. Take that yoke of man and their doctrines and they're yoking you with the law and oppression. Take that yoke off and take my yoke upon you, Christ said. And he says, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Rest for your soul. That's much better than this physical rest. The Sabbath day gave rest on one day. Christ gives rest every day for all eternity. Look at Hebrews 4 and verse 9. I just want this to be established first before we get into the text, or we're going to miss this. Hebrews 4, verse 9. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. Verse 10, for he that's entered into Christ's rest, he also had ceased from his own works, just like God ceased from his. You remember when God gave the Sabbath in the wilderness, and he told them, because on the seventh day, all my works were finished, and I rested from all my works. We saw in creation how that pictured God resting from all his works in Christ. Well, he says here, when the believer is brought to Christ, he rests from all his works, just like God rested from all his works. When Christ had by himself purged our sins, you know what he did? He sat down. He rested from his works, and God rested in him. He's satisfied in him with his people, and his people are satisfied and made to delight in Christ and rest in him. Under the law, those rebels hated it, and they didn't delight in it. They found no delight in it whatsoever in observing the Sabbath day. But believers find rest and delight and rejoicing in Christ. You see how much better the substance is than the shadow? It's much better. So God condemned them for forsaking this one ordinance, which foreshadowed Christ our rest. That's what this whole chapter, we're going to see that's what it's about. Look at verse 13. He said, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. And if you want to read this truly, what he's saying here is if you truly saw in your heart, from your heart, you truly saw Christ in this Sabbath day, you'd be rejoicing in him. Look here. He said, and then you'll call it the holy of the Lord. That's who Christ is. Honorable. And shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. And I'll feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, the inheritance of Jacob thy father, Christ your inheritance. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now do you see here, I want you to understand, we're talking about Christ the Sabbath. Under the old covenant, though they had to obey, they were to obey what God gave them in the law and to physically keep a Sabbath day on Saturday. The true believer, born of the Spirit of God, did so looking to Christ and seeing Christ in it and rejoicing in Christ. Today, believers are not required to do it because Christ has come. He's made an end of that old covenant. We're under the new covenant of grace. We're not even obligated to keep a Sabbath day, physical Sabbath day, because now we see what it all showed in greater clarity. We see that Christ is our rest, and we rest in him. Remember Paul said, bodily exercise profits little. That's what he was talking about. All this touch not, taste not, handle not, observance of this and that. That's just going to profit a little, if any. But what really profits you is godliness. That means a new heart resting in Christ. There's wherein you're going to profit. All right, now let's see their offense. Let's see what the offense was. God calls it doing their own pleasure. Surely they weren't even, the way God's speaking, they must have not even been observing this day at all. Oh, far from it. Far from it. They were keeping the day to a T. And then some. Look at verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Now, God is referring here. He's putting these words into the mouth of his prophet. And he's calling this what they were calling it in their heart. And he refers to their observance of the Sabbath day as a fast and as afflicting their soul. Now, perhaps they did fast. Maybe they did. And perhaps they did afflict themselves bodily in some way. That's very likely because men today do the very same thing. But God didn't require that on the Sabbath day. Now, most of your commentaries you read, they're going to say, well, the only day that a fast was required was the Day of Atonement and all that. God's not talking about the Day of Atonement right here. He's talking about the Sabbath day all the way through it. But what he's doing here is he's showing us what was in their hearts while they were observing the Sabbath day. You see, in their hearts, while they're looking to their obedience, their meticulous keeping of this Sabbath day, they considered themselves to be doing a great sacrificial and afflicting work for God. They were fasting and afflicting their souls for God. Oh, God's going to be pleased with everything we've done. God never required for them to fast or afflict their souls on a Sabbath day. Never once. But they called it that. They called it a fast because they were doing without what they really were hungering for and had an appetite for in their heart. And they called it afflicting their soul because it was just like being whipped with a whip not to do what their heart really lusted after. That's so. So they complained after all this work they'd done, keeping this Sabbath so perfectly, they complained that God didn't even take notice of them. Look at verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Let me make a statement, and I hope everybody understands this. The man who is keeping God's law with every fiber of his being outwardly and doesn't have a new heart, that's doing it strictly because his motive is the love and grace of God, God don't even notice him. He does not even notice him. The man that's doing it for reward and doing it to make God obligated to him and doing it because he thinks by this God's going to accept him and he's going to be made righteous by his works and his obedience, God does not even acknowledge him. Not even acknowledge him. Listen to God's description of their Sabbath observance. Here's what God said about it. Verse 3. He said, behold, in the day of your fast, in the day of your Sabbath observance, and he said here, it's your Sabbath observance. It's not mine. In the day of your Sabbath observance, you find pleasure. That's what he accused them of down there in verse 13. You're doing your pleasure on my holy day. Now, he's using this word fast sarcastically. You see that as we go, because what he's saying to them is, and they may have been fasting physically. They may have been doing without food physically. But by keeping that Sabbath day, God says what's really happening is you're eating it up. You're delighting in this. This is pleasurable to you. You ever seen folks like this? You see them in our day. They will keep either a Saturday, which was the Sabbath day, or they'll keep a Sunday. I challenge you to find any place in Scripture where God changed the Sabbath day to a Sunday. You're not going to find it because He didn't. He did not. But folks will do the things that were required on the Sabbath day. They won't go out to eat, and they won't build a fire, and they won't cook, they won't do anything, and they afflict themselves, and they look so sad and so sorrowful, and they always want everybody to know how sad and afflicted and sorrowful they are. But inwardly, they are so proud of that. They just eating that up. That's a feast to them. They just delighting in it. Just delighting in it. He says there in verse 3, you exact all your labors. Isn't that something? Here's a day that physically gave rest for everybody, for them and everybody in their house, a day that was to picture the glorious rest Christ gives His people. And they took this day of rest, and in this day of rest, they kept count of all their works and all their labors in this day of rest. Here's what they did. They took out their little tally sheet, mentally, whatever. They said, well, God said, cease from all your works. Check. We've done that. We haven't done any work today. And they missed the spiritual picture altogether, that whenever we're brought to faith in Christ, we rest from all those kinds of works, from all those works of trying to make ourselves accepted of God, because we're accepted and righteous in Christ the Redeemer. They took out their little tally sheet, and they said, God said, don't gather any food, don't kindle sticks for a fire to cook or do anything. Check, we've done that. Missed the spiritual picture altogether, that Christ is the bread from heaven that gives us life and full provision so that we don't have to worry and work and fret. He's going to provide everything we need to come into God's presence all this full day of grace. He's going to do that. They missed that completely. They took out their little tally sheet. They said, God said, set all your servants free and make sure they can rest. And check, we did that. And we went around and we looked too. And if they weren't resting, and if they were kindling a fire or picking up a stick or anything like that, oh, we smote them and we whipped them and we disciplined them and we made them. Now you obey this law and you do exactly what this law says. and miss the whole picture that that's exactly what Christ delivers His people from. He takes that yoke of the law off us and gives us a heart of love and grace so that we quit yoking and binding one another and we rest in Christ and we trust Christ to do the discipline through the preaching of His grace and His mercy. Missed it completely. This is the heart of the will worker who observes the Sabbath day because he thinks he's required to do so under the law. Because he thinks it'll get him favor with God. But he's missed the picture of the Old Testament Sabbath. He's missed the true Sabbath, the true rest altogether. That Sabbath rest is Christ the Lord. Ceasing from daily work, that was their religious work whereby they expected to gain God's favor. Isn't that something? That shows you something about our depravity. A man will stop working and say, Lord, this work ought to get me something. Isn't that foolishness? That's us by nature. That's how upside down we are. All right, God declares the motive of their heart for observing this Sabbath. Now here's the problem. It's the heart. Verse 4. He says, behold, you fast for. Now, whatever comes after this word for, that's the motive. That's the motive. And that's what God's looking for, the motive. He says now, here's why you're fasting. You do it, and remember that word fast, here's why you're observing your Sabbath day. You're doing it for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. He says, you fast for strife and debate. Your motive, he's saying, is to strive and debate against other men using your works of keeping this Sabbath day to condemn them and exalt yourself over them. That's why you're using, that's why you're even doing this, God said. He said, you're doing it to smite with the fist of wickedness. So when you catch a man that's not obeying like you think he ought to obey, you yoke him and bind him and smite him. And he says, and you're doing all of it to make your voice to be heard on high. You're doing it to try to make God hear you and listen to you and owe you and give to you what you think God owes you for all your works. I heard a man the other day and he made this statement. Christ has finished His work. He's done everything He's going to do for a sinner. Now it's our time to do something for Him. What does salvation is of the Lord mean? What does that mean? What does Christ is the Alpha and Omega mean? What does it mean that He's the author and the finisher of faith? It means that the work from beginning to the end is Christ's work. That's what it means. And we don't have a work in it. If we touch it, we're going to mess it up, just like they ruined and polluted the Sabbath day. All right, verse 5. But the Lord says, is this such a fast that I've chosen? Is this the Sabbath day? Is this why I gave the Sabbath day? Is it a day, just one day, for a man to afflict his soul? Is it so he can bow down his head like a bulrush and spread sackcloth and ashes under him? That was a signification of mourning and sorrow. And he says, will you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? No, that's not God's chosen Sabbath. That's man's Sabbath day. That's His Sabbath day keeping. Because he don't really delight in it. He don't really want to be doing it. He's just doing it because he's trying to make God a debtor to him. No, that's not. There's no delight in it. There's no rejoicing in it. God wasn't in their hearts when they were doing it. They weren't constrained by the love of Christ. Christ had nothing to do with it. It was for themselves. It was a vain work of self-righteousness and self-sanctification. They weren't resting in Christ at all. All right, thirdly. Now we're going to behold Christ, God's chosen Sabbath. This is the Sabbath day, or this is the Sabbath that God has chosen. The Sabbath God has chosen right here. This is what that day was to picture and typify. Verse 6, is not this the fast that I've chosen? This is the Sabbath I've chosen. It's for Christ to come and set His people free from the slavery of that legal bondage. Verse 6. God says, the Sabbath I've chosen came to loose the bands of wickedness and to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free and that you break every yoke. The legalist makes chains of slavery by making men obey days and laws of Moses, and he lays heavy burdens and heavy works on a man. And Paul said, and while he's doing that, he himself's not ever kept the law either. He's doing it so he can glory in your flesh. But Christ came. Christ came and set his people free from that bondage. Christ came, and by fulfilling the law for his people, he loosed the captives. He came to set us free from that bondage. Christ came and undid the heavy burdens. He came and he let the oppressed go free. He came and he broke every yoke, and he did it by fulfilling the law in the place of his people. By going to the cross and being the substitute of his people, he satisfied divine justice for his people. And he took all that yoke and all that constraint of the law off his people. Look, he did everything for his people we couldn't do. Verse 7. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? We were starved of all life. Christ is the bread from heaven who gave us life. Just go read John chapter 6 and he'll tell you the meaning of the Sabbath day. I'm the true bread from heaven, he said. I'm the manna that came down. That's what was pictured in that. And so that's the time when God gave the Sabbath. And he said, now, you go out and you're going to find plenty on Friday. That's the day Christ died. You're going to find plenty of bread right there at the cross to justify you, make you righteous and give you life so that when the new day comes, you can just rest. You can just rest. Christ came and he gave us this life. He's the bread from heaven. Look, verse 7, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to your house. Christ has a house. It's God's house. It's the house whereof the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And he came to where we are who were cast out because we were cast out of the garden in Adam. We were cast out of God's presence in our sin. And more than likely, cast out of the presence of the self-righteous Pharisees who thought they could do no wrong. And we didn't do anything but wrong. But he came to gather up those and bring them into his house. And that's what he's done. Verse 7 says, when you see the naked, that you cover him. Christ came to where we are and stripped us of our fig leaves and made us to see our nakedness and then covered us with his righteousness. That's what he came to do. He's the Sabbath. Verse 7, that thou hide not thyself from your own flesh. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? If I hear one more moral lesson taught by a false preacher out of that, I believe I'm going to throw up. That wasn't given to give you a moral lesson to teach you to be the Good Samaritan. It was given, Christ gave it to declare he's the Good Samaritan. But do you remember that? That text right there, our text says that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. Remember in that parable? The law, the Levite came, the law came, and it went over to the other side of the street, and that man in the ditch, he just passed by and wouldn't come near him. Priest came, and he wouldn't come near that man. He hid himself from him. He went on. That Levite and that priest, Christ said that was a Jew in a ditch. And they hid themselves from their own flesh. But the Good Samaritan, you know what he did? He didn't hide himself from the man in the ditch. He came to him and revealed himself to him. And put him on his own horse and took him to an inn and gave the innkeeper two tokens and said, you keep him till I come back and get him. That's Christ. That's what he did. And Christ, our Sabbath, makes us repent from our legal vain self-righteousness and from that all that junk. And he gives us health and he gives us light and righteousness and protection and communion with him. Look here at verse 8. When he's done all that, he makes you want to do those things that he's done for you. That's why the Lord is saying here, if you do those things, that's a picture of a man brought to faith in Christ. But look, here's what he gives us when he's brought us to faith in Christ. Verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. We have Christ the light. He says, in your health shall spring forth speedily. We have Christ for our health. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. Christ is our righteousness. Has he not gone before us? He's the forerunner that's entered in and sat down at the right hand of God. Look, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. He'll be your rear ward, coming up behind you and protecting you from attack from the rear. He's our protection. Look, verse 9, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. That is communion with God. That's what we have in Christ. And all this is given when He grants us repentance from doing this, from taking away from the midst of thee the yoke, and the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking of vanity. That's all that's involved in this thing of keeping a legal Sabbath. All they do is they put a yoke on people, and they point the finger at folks and condemn, and they speak vanity. That's all that's involved in it. And He says, repent from that, and you'll have some life. And He gives it, and He makes you repent from it. And now look here. When He's made us repent, this is what He does. Verse 10. He makes you then draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. Then shall your light rise in obscurity and your darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, satisfy thy soul in drought, make fat thy bones. Thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. They that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. We're going to look at all those things in more detail later, but basically, here's what it means. When He's called you, and He's become your Sabbath rest, and He's brought you in to His house, and made you to support His gospel and the preaching of His word, that's when you start clothing the needy, the naked, through this word we're preaching, and physically, if they need it. It's when He makes you a repairer of the breach, because He shows you Christ who's repaired the breach. And we set Him forth in the gospel. And He's the one that makes us to do all of these things right here. Build the old waste places and raise up the foundations. We're not doing any of that. All we're doing is setting forth the truth of what He is and what He's accomplished. And He's doing all these things like He did it for us, for those lost sheep that He's calling out. This is what He said He'd do if we cease looking to ourselves and trying to come to God by some obedience we've done. Isn't that wonderful? That's God's chosen Sabbath. I'm going to rest in Him. I believe I'll rest in Him. Amen.